It's tradition at this time of year to look at the binding of Isaac in Genesis 22. And so that is the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so if you want to have your Bibles ready to Genesis 22, we're going to be looking at some of the key highlights in that passage. One of the most popular and commonly observed rituals in the Western world is the annual medical checkup. Evidently, every year, millions of people are examined, tested, and evaluated in order to find out their state of health and well-being. And if something is noticed during the checkup, it may lead to a change in lifestyle. And so during this season, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the 10 days of awe, we embark not on a physical checkup, but on a spiritual checkup, which should lead to teshuva being repentance. And part of the spiritual checkup is to study the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. In this story, we read about Abraham, who was told to offer his son Isaac. Now, what we will not do this morning is to go into the moral details of human sacrifice. But what we're going to do is we're going to sort out the matter of rival loves. Okay, so what do I mean by that? What do I mean by sorting out the matter of rival loves? Well, sometimes God tests our love for him, so that he might bring us to a place where we are able to suspend our love for someone, a spouse or a child, a parent, even ourselves, or to suspend our love for material possessions, our career, something that we desire, so that our love for such things does not rival our love for God. And so the test that Abraham went through, the command to offer his son, brings to light to us, not only to us, but I believe to everyone throughout the history, it brings to light our capacity to love God and to submit to his will. That's what we're going to look at. How what Abraham was told to do shows us and displays for us, demonstrates to us our capacity to love God and to submit to his will. So let's go to Genesis chapter 22. I'll read 14 verses. Then we'll pause for prayer and we'll look at some things going on in this passage. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. God said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, son, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes, looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and what it says to us. My prayer is that your spirit would work in each one of us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills, to enable us, Lord, to do that which you desire of us. I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint me and anoint all of us. Thank you for your presence in our midst, and that your word would not return to you empty, but accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. I pray this in the name of Yeshua and for the glory of your great name. Amen. So that's an interesting passage. And it begins by saying, after these things. And so, what? After what things? Just a little bit of context. What happened in the previous chapter is the expulsion of Ishmael from Abraham's home. This is a parting that brought grief to Abraham. He was not a happy person by this act. And then it tells us in 21 verse 34 that Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. So he spent a considerable amount of time in Philistia. Likely, Isaac spent most of his growing up years there. And Philistia also seems to be a place of God's silence. We don't hear God speaking to Abraham during his sojourn in that place. But then in chapter 22, the voice of God breaks the silence. And God's word comes to Abraham, and it comes to him as a test. Now, tradition tells us that Abraham went through 10 tests. I won't list them all, but this is the last one, the final one, and the most difficult one. And I believe that God tested Abraham so that God would become his first love, the object of his love. And I believe in the same way that God tests us as well, so that we would rearrange, or so that he would rearrange our loves, so that in the end, he is our first love. And I want to take you to Psalm 73. And it says here in Psalm 73, if we go to verse 25, the psalmist here, I'm not sure if it's David, I don't think it is David, Asaph. It says here, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. And I think that psalm illustrates what is going on here in the binding of Isaac. And so this reordering of loves is a process, and it can be painful. Another thing that this binding of Isaac shows us, or the Akedah shows us, is that God communicates his will to us. And God gave instruction to Abraham. He gave three commands. I want us to look at those three commands. The first command is to take Isaac. And this is the first time where love is mentioned in the Torah. It says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. It's the first time that love is mentioned in the Torah, and refers to Abraham's love for Isaac, which suggests that that love was a very powerful and intense love. But here's the question. Is Isaac Abraham's first love, or is God his first love? And it appears, as we will work our way through, it appears that there's a rivalry between the two loves. And God is bringing Abraham to the place where he alone becomes and remains his first love. So the first command is to take Isaac. The second command then is to go to Moriah. And he didn't tell Abraham to go to a closer mountain. There were other mountains he could have gone to, but he called Abraham, or commanded Abraham, to go to Mount Moriah. Now I'm told that it should only take 8 hours to reach Mount Moriah. But it took Abraham 3 days. And why 3 days? Well, I believe, and this is only my opinion, that Abraham needed time to reflect on what God had just asked him to do. He needed time to ensure that he had heard God properly, because this is one huge command. He needed time to clarify and discern the voice of God. And I believe there's an application for us in this, that when the Lord speaks to us, I believe there should be a slight delay from the time that we hear to the time that we act on it. Because that delay gives us time to reflect, to meditate, to discern, to certify or solidify that God has indeed spoken. And I know in my own life there's many times I regretted acting quickly on what I thought was the word of God, on what I thought was his voice speaking to me. And so there's a delay to reflect on, is this really you, Lord? Is this what you're asking me to do? And to sort of work through that process. Now, Mount Moriah has a future. And we hear about the future of Mount Moriah if we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. This is when Solomon builds the temple. And it says, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So this, the place of the binding of Isaac, is the same location as the temple. And scholars believe, in fact, that where Solomon built the altar is where Abraham also built his altar for Isaac. And so there's a future to Mount Moriah. I believe Mount Moriah represents the place where we offer to God our highest act of devotion. There is no greater act of devotion than to offer the one whom you love on the altar. And it is also represents the place where God offers to us his greatest provision. And we see in this passage that he provides a sacrifice. And so Mount Moriah represents a place of great devotion. For thousands of years, the Jewish people have always associated Mount Moriah as the place of great spiritual power. For the Jewish people, it is a place where God's presence can be felt more intensely than any other place on earth. In fact, when it was around this time, last year, we went to the Western Wall. Very powerful. There is a power when you're there. But it is wrongly stated that the holiest site in the world of the Jewish people is the Western Wall. In fact, the holiest spot is Mount Moriah, which is behind the wall, and which we know is where the Dome of the Rock presently sits. Now, during the Six-Day War, I'm just going to give you a little bit of history, and we're going to go back into the Genesis 22. But during the Six-Day War in 1967, Israel captured the Old City for the first time in over 2,000 years, and the Temple Mount was back under Jewish control. Now, one would have expected that the Israelis would right away expel the Muslims and reestablish control of the single holiest Jewish site. But in an act of what many describe as unprecedented tolerance, Israel handed over control of the site to the Waqf, which is the Muslim Religious Trust. And this is why to this day Jews cannot pray on Mount Moriah. So why is Jerusalem the eternal capital of the Jewish state? Certainly there would be more suitable sites for the capital of Israel. For example, Jaffa or Tel Aviv would be more suited. It's by a body of water. It would make more sense that that would be the capital. But you see in verse 14, tells us that in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. God had Jerusalem in mind as the capital city for Israel because of Mount Moriah. It is the Lord's mountain. It is the place of great spiritual power. It is where God and man are connected at the deepest level. It is the place where God will see and will be seen. Now, as New Covenant believers, our Mount Moriah is in our heart. But nevertheless, it is still the place of great spiritual power. And so, God's voice breaks through the silence. And his voice instructs Abraham with three commands. Take Isaac, go to Mount Moriah, and the last one, which is the harder one, offer Isaac to me. You see, we can put God's promises before God himself. We can fall into the trap of delighting in the promise more than in the promiser. And so Isaac ultimately belongs to God, and God was asking Abraham to give, to offer the promise back to him. Now notice how Abraham responds to the Lord. When the Lord speaks to him, he says, here I am, which the Hebrew is Hineni. That's why I entitled the message Hineni Adonai, here I am, Lord. And I believe that when we take the time to fully discern the voice of God, then we need to respond in the same way. Hineni, here I am. And Hineni is mentioned three times in this passage. The first one is in verse 1, where God speaks to him and he says, here I am. The second time Hineni is mentioned in this passage is in verse 7, where he says, here I am, my son. And then the last time is with the angel of the Lord in verse 11, where the Lord speaks to him, and the angel of the Lord speaks to him, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am, Hineni. So we can paraphrase Hineni as, here I am, ready to do all that you say. And I believe Abraham is torn, if I can say it this way, between two hinenis, between two here I ams. Hineni Adonai, here I am, Lord, or Hineni Benai, here I am, my son. I believe he's torn between the two. With these two hinenis, two loves are in tension with each other, perhaps even rival loves. The one is Abraham's love for his son Isaac, and the other is Abraham's love for God. And one must prevail, and the other must be suspended. And then the third hineni is, as I said, is from the angel. And notice in verse 11 that the angel of the Lord calls on Abraham twice. He says, Abraham, Abraham. All the other times Abraham is called on once. But here it's twice. Which Abraham are you? Are you the Abraham who says, Hineni Adonai? Or are you the Abraham who says, Hineni Benai? Which one's going to prevail? And I believe there's always going to be a tension, always going to be a tension in our lives between our love for God and our love for other things, other people, family members, children, parents. And God will speak to that tension as a test in order to rearrange our loves so that in the end, He becomes our first love. Remember in Revelation when the Lord is going through a message for seven churches. He speaks to the Ephesian church, the church of Ephesus. And his rebuke to that church is, you have left your first love. And what I believe that means is not so much that they left their zeal and their passion for God, but God was no longer their number one object of their love. He maybe was demoted to second place. And that's a struggle that we all have to go through. Will God always be our first love? And so I believe that's what this test is about for Abraham. Will you love me more than your son? And so the love of God compels obedience. You see, I believe our best motivation or our only motivation to obey God, to obey the Lord, should not be obligation. It should be rooted in love. The highest form of obedience is an expression of love. I want you to notice something here, and this is why I believe that this is about rival loves. I want you to notice the absence of the word love after the incident of the knife. Go to verse 12. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now compare that to verse 2. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Now there's no whom you love in the second part. And I think there's a significance to that. And I think what happened here is Abraham was able to suspend his love for Isaac for the sake of a greater love for God. There's a new covenant principle that teaches that. If we go to Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Yeshua is talking, is giving a teaching to the crowds. And he's talking about being a disciple, a follower. And listen to what he has to say in verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that word hate doesn't mean have malice for your family. I believe what Yeshua is saying is we need to suspend our love for those people around us whom we cherish for the sake of a greater love for God. And I believe through this great act of surrender, Abraham proved to the world and set an example for us to follow. And what is the example? That God must be our first love. And it is out of that love that comes obedience. The Lord is not interested in obedience out of obligation, because the heart may not be in it. The Lord is interested in our obedience that is rooted in love. If we go to John chapter 14, verses 15 and 21. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice the love comes before the keeping of the commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. We don't keep the commandments to love the Lord. We love the Lord and therefore keep his commandments. And so our obligation, our obedience is not obligation. Our obedience is out of love. And I think this is what was going on here, where God was testing Abraham's love to lead him to the greatest level of obedience. And so he is an example for us of our capacity to love God. And he was able to suppress his natural love for his son for the sake of his greater love for God. In a little bit, we're going to see that God did the same thing when he offered his son for us. But we'll get to that in a bit. The second thing that this passage shows us is not only our capacity to love God, but also our capacity to submit to the will of God. You see, at this stage in Isaac's life, many, you know, if you look at the paintings of the binding of Isaac, Isaac is usually a young boy. Well, evidently, he was probably in his mid-30s, mid to late-30s, likely stronger than Abraham. Abraham was probably almost past 100 years old by this time. So a 35-year-old guy compared to a 100-year-old guy, you know, I think he could be stronger. He could have resisted his father's binding. But spiritually or figuratively, Isaac's physical strength is no match for Abraham's determined obedience. And so Isaac only asks one simple question, and he asks, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says in verse 8, God will provide. It's almost a prophetic word, and we're going to get there in a little bit. And so the two of them walked up together, and this indicates that Abraham and Isaac agreed on God's will, even though they may not have known all the details of God's will. They agreed on this. Now, probably Isaac didn't know he was going to be the one bound, but at this point he is agreed with Abraham to offer sacrifice on Mount Moriah. So they were of one mind and moved forward in unity. And so I believe that submission and obedience to the will of God also involves not only love, but agreement. We need to be agreed that God's will is good, perfect, and pleasing. The next thing that we see here is that Abraham returns alone. He goes back down the mountain to meet the people at the bottom alone. Let's look at, I didn't read that part, but in verse 19, it says, so Abraham returned to his young men. It doesn't say Abraham and Isaac. It says Abraham returned to his young men. And they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. You see, the text takes great pains to tell us twice that before they reached the summit of the mountain that Abraham and Isaac walked together. But now, Isaac is absent. I believe it is possible he was affected by this experience. He was seconds away from being slaughtered by his father. You know, I don't think Isaac just kind of, you know, brushed the dust off and patted his dad on the back and say, whew, that was close, Dad, wasn't it? I don't think that was his response. I believe Isaac was traumatized by the experience and needed time to perhaps reassess his relationship with his father. In fact, if we read on, chapter 23, chapter 24, onward, we never hear Abraham and Isaac speak to each other again. The next time we see Abraham and Isaac together, it's at Abraham's funeral. Now, I want to speak a moment to families, well, to all of you, but maybe in particular to parents. You know, your children may not understand your obedience to the Lord. It may look fanatical to them. It may look crazy to them. You know, I'll confess, my kids sometimes wonder, what in the world are you doing, Dad? Crazy. And children, your parents may not understand your obedience to the Lord. My father never understood my call to ministry. You see, God calls each individual person to a unique calling. And others, even the ones very close to you, the closest to you, may not understand or share in that calling. Sarah was not involved in this venture with Abraham. And I would venture to say that if she knew about it, she would not have agreed to it. And in fact, tradition tells us that when she heard about what Abraham had done, her life was cut short because in the next chapter, Sarah dies. And so our calling is God's call for us alone, and others may not share that. And this was Abraham's call, and it was his call alone. Isaac didn't even share it. And so in the same way, God may call you to a specific obedience, and no one else is going to understand that call or share that call, even your spouse, your children, your parents. And so Abraham here is an example of our capacity to love God and to obey him. Isaac is a example of our capacity to submit to the will of God, even if we don't have all the details. A submission that does require agreeing with that God's will is good. I cannot submit to the Lord if I disagree with his will. He has to work it out in me to finally get me to agree to it. And that's where the tests come in. And in the end, we can say that his will is good, perfect, and pleasing. And so this passage speaks about a test, but it also speaks about a type. A type means a foreshadowing. And in fact, there are two types in this passage, that emerged from this passage. It has always been God's plan from the beginning. We see already in Genesis 3 that God will bring in a greater Isaac, a greater Lamb of God, a greater sacrifice, one that will be sufficient for the salvation of the human race. And so the first type that we see here, the first foreshadowing is a type of resurrection. Notice the prophetic word in verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. We will return to you, even though Abraham knew at that point in time that he was going to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. You know, he's probably figuring out, it's a good thing it took him 3 days, because he's probably figuring out in his mind, how is this going to work? I mean, if Isaac dies, the hope of the nations dies with him, right? Isaac was the son of promise. Slay the son, destroy the promise. So how's this going to work out? And there's probably an intense struggle going on in Abraham's mind during that 3 day walk up the mountain. And I believe this is what he came to the conclusion. In fact, we read about it in Hebrews. We'll go there in a little bit. It's impossible for God to lie. He's not going to go back on his word. And so Abraham believed God to do the impossible. Abraham believed that God would do what cannot be done in the natural way. In fact, if we go to chapter 18 in Genesis, verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And this is regarding having a child for Sarah. At the appointed time, I will return to you, and at this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Now the son is going to be offered as a sacrifice. How is this going to work out? Well, he had witnessed life come out of Sarah's dead womb. And so he was able to prophesy that we will return because Abraham believed God would fulfill his promise by raising Isaac from the dead. And Hebrews tells us that. If we go to Hebrews chapter 17, it gives us insight into the mind of Abraham during this time. Hebrews 11:17 tells us, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. The promise would have been destroyed, right, if he had slain him. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to do the impossible. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received them back as a type. And so here we see a type of resurrection. The greater Isaac, the Messiah, Yeshua, whom we worship, has indeed been raised from the dead as a fulfillment of that foreshadowing. Because nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And the second type is not only a type of resurrection, but a type of substitution. Verse 7, Abraham says, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. And so he prophesies again. You see, God still required a sacrifice. But it's going to be a sacrifice that he will provide. And so Mount Moriah is not the place of Abraham's performance, though he did perform an incredible deed of obedience. Mount Moriah is actually a place of God's provision, where he provides a sacrifice, a lamb. And the sound of the shofar reminds us that God has provided a substitute. Shofar is the horn of a lamb. And so the greater Lamb of God, who is the Messiah Yeshua, offered in our stead, takes away the sin of the world. And so just as Abraham suspended, if I could use that word, I'm not sure if that's the correct word, but just as Abraham suspended his love for Isaac so that he could obey God in similar fashion and in a way that I don't believe we could ever fully grasp, God suspended his love for his son when he poured out his wrath on Yeshua on that tree. And he suspended his love for his son for the sake of his love for the world. And so in conclusion, just some closing thoughts here. God is a God who desires obedience. And he desires an obedience motivated by love, not obligation. And we may have to set aside even the good things that hinder our obedience to the Lord. Hebrews tells us, set aside the things that entangle us. It's not necessarily sin. The things that can hinder us in our obedience can be very good things, but they rival our love for God. Now, to get to that point of love and submission to God, the Lord may have to speak to those rival loves in our life. And will we answer Hineni Adonai? Will that overrule our Hineni Benai? Can we say, here I am, Lord, send me? For some reason I lost the last page, but we'll end it on that. Those are pretty well the application points, but there was a page 18 in there, but I can't find it. So maybe that means that we're supposed to end at this point in time. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. The examples, Lord, that we can follow, Lord, as we read and study the men and women of God in the Tanakh. Lord, I know that when we obey you out of a heart of love, that you are most glorified and that your purposes are accomplished. And Lord, I believe that's one of the applications that I missed here was when we come to that place where you are our first love, and we come to that place of loving obedience, and you move us forward into your purposes as you moved Abraham forward in his purpose and the purposes you have for him. Lord, I just pray that as you test our loves, even during this time of between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, as we reflect and examine our hearts, Lord, that your spirit would be shedding light on those things that we must set aside, those things that hinder our obedience, those things that rival our love for you. And so that when we come at the other end of these feasts, when we come at the other end of this reflection, we would be in a place where you can move us forward into your purposes. We pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. The worship team is going to lead us in some in worship. If anyone wants to come forward for prayer, please feel free. We're family, and the Lord delights in hearing our prayers and in answering them. So I just want to encourage you, if you want to come forward and pray while the worship team is praying, then please feel free to do so. Shabbat shalom and Shana tova.